That was not Mr. West Tuttle, and he is not with us, as are not very many people with us tonight. So, just, huh? So, all right, there comes one or two more. John, is Pam okay? Okay. Oh, all right. I feel like our son, the kids were over today, and he came over to pick them up, and they were in the pool, and he said, okay, let's go. A few minutes later, okay, let's go. He looked at me and said, they don't pay any attention to me, Herman. So he said, all right, I'm going to take off my belt. Didn't faze him at all. Okay, let's see, Wednesday night, we're in the Gospel of John, and need to be in prayer for Tish. Need to be in prayer for Brian Wise's dad, Donald, and as his going through some rough time right now in his life, and God getting ready to maybe promoting him home. And Pam, how's your friend?
Doing well. He wasn't doing so well. I was going to ask for prayers for him again, but he actually came into work yesterday, which was a week after the surgery.
Wow. Somebody telling me that you get to work or we're going to get somebody to take your place. Yeah, we got four seats up here in the front. All right, go ahead, hon. But he came in. Good. Very good. Well, we'll continue. Brad, so we'll continue to be in prayer for Brad. And let's see, how's your brother-in-law? Is it your brother-in-law or sister-in-law? Okay. Now, your wife made it back from Greece?
Yes.
All right. And what was her prognosis of what's going on in Greece?
Not good.
Not good. Yeah.
She didn't get to go downtown much. The first day she went and told her mom and her family, I'm going to go down and demonstrate too. And they says, no, you're not. You're staying right here.
But she's home safely, so that's good. And okay, and we need to be in prayer for Bill Hess. Need to be in prayer for my wife's friend Sharon Light, who they're now bringing in hospice. So we'll continue to be in prayer for Sharon Light. And Chris, not just because you're here, because we did it last night, we'll continue to be in prayer for our young people and whatever God is doing there. We might hear from them tonight before it's over. And and Oxymoron, good children. No, doesn't go together. Does not go together. Nine. Very good. Do you mind if I go back there? They have one more than we have in here. And they got pizza. Yeah. Bless her heart, she just one after another. Wow. Okay, we'll be in prayer for Cindy and her family. Now, Steve, there's a story in 1 Corinthians where they took communion, and one family just sat over here at a table eating, and nobody else had any. You can't sit there and eat. You got to share it with everybody. You were talking about bribing. Let me tell you, just since you're good working with young people, I remember the story about an evangelist, Angel Martinez. Did you ever hear Angel Martinez? Good. Yeah. And he was an evangelist. In fact, that's where I got my purple coat idea that I wanted to have, and because maybe he was through all that. Well, his salvation story is that this church in his neighborhood, they were offering homemade ice cream on Sunday evening after the service. So he said, man, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. And he said, through the whole message, I just sitting there figuring out, how can I get to be first in line? And then they were going to do it again. He went back, heard the gospel, believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. So I think ice cream is a good ploy. So whatever works. Whatever works, getting them in there, that's some people it's fear, some people it's ice cream. So just whatever really works. And let's see, any other prayer requests that I have forgotten? Okay. Then let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the passage we're looking at now is a stern warning that the world hates Jesus Christ and hates those that are in Christ. I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the reality of these things so that when they start happening, we don't start complaining and crying and belly aching. Oh, why is this happening? We've been warned. Our Savior warned us. The world hates us, but it hated Him before it did us. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will lead us in the understanding of the severity of this hatred by the world. And we can look at things happening in the world today and in our own country. It's been going on in other parts of the world. We've just been in a vacuum from it for so long in our nation's history, brief history. But now, Father, it's becoming more and more evident rapidly that the world hates Jesus Christ. The world hates Christianity and Christians. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. In Christ's name, amen. Pam, where'd you grow up? And where? Oh, Cliff. So Angel Martinez came up here and did the revivals up here? Yeah. I kept up whenever he was at any church in Houston, and I'd drive over there and sit there and listen. Yeah. Pardon? Burnwood Baptist Church. And, well, I went to Wood. I'm sorry?
Black church.
I went to Woodland Baptist in Houston, and at the time, it had the longest tenure of a pastor of any church in Houston, any denomination, and Brother Harold, and he was just a super, super guy. He wore a white coat, and he was colorblind, and his wife had to coordinate his tie and his handkerchief and his little flower. She coordinated it all for him, and I didn't know that till later. Mom told me he was colorblind, but he was just a fine, fine man, and she was a fine lady. Okay, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And it's unfortunate that we had to break 3 weeks ago in the middle of this looking at the cosmos. But in verse 18 of John 15, since the world hates you, it's first-class condition, since the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. And we left off looking at the cosmos or the world. And I'm not going to go through all the points, everything in the points, but just get this to where we left off. Point one, we had three declared enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Point two, the flesh by its nature is opposed to anything to God, and therefore is opposed to faith. Point three, the devil, arch enemy of God from the moment that he declared that I am. And point four, the world, the cosmos. The Greek word means adorning, adornment, ornament, order, putting things in order. So it deals with an order function, and of course Satan is the ruler of this world. Point five, the question is to be asked, why does the world hate Jesus Christ and therefore believers in Christ? The cosmic order is under the control and design of Satan. He is orchestrating the order of it, and therefore he hates Jesus Christ. He hates God. Point six, the world hates God. First, the world declares there is no God. Secondly, under the world order, organize a life without God, happiness and life without God. And so why does the world hate God and Jesus Christ? Because God has so designed the human body and the human soul to enjoy things of this earth, not to be controlled by them. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Men hate the light because it sheds on light on what they are doing. And point seven, the cosmic system has a plan for every unbeliever. And the first one is to blind the unbeliever the light of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, where he blinds. For those who do not believe there is a God, then Satan, for those who believe that there is a God, Satan has made part of his cosmic system religion to satisfy their longing. Point three, but for another group of unbelievers in the world order, they are busy trying to make this a better world, a better place to live, trying to take care of the earth, the environment. And these people hate God and Jesus Christ because they control the world. Excuse me. Point four, but most unbelievers are too busy in the cosmic system just living according to the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. They hate the light of Jesus Christ shining on the darkness in their life. And so point five, there is a small group of unbelievers who dedicate their lives to running the world, running people's lives. This is what we're seeing more and more each passing month with our own president. He knows better what's best for each individual's life, and he's going to do everything he can to superimpose that with executive orders or whatever he can do. And therefore, they hate Jesus Christ and God and Christians, for Jesus Christ teaches freedom of the individual choice. And back to major point eight, the world has a world order for believers, for those who slip by and believe in Jesus Christ. So there's an order for this. A, and that order is to give believers not to walk by faith. We looked at 1 Timothy 4:1 and examined that passage. Now we move to B. So this is where we left off last week, or 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. So now we look at B. Multitude of Christians are influenced to live without God. And we're talking about believers here. They're influenced to live without God, without the Holy Spirit, without the Word, without the text, the Bible, growing in His Word. They're just led to do this. Multitude of believers in our society do not need to go to church where the Bible's taught. So they live in a cosmic system. That is, in the world order of things. If you're not living in God's order of things, you're living in the world's order of things. Christians can actually live without having a relationship with God and without being in the plan of God. It is the plan of God versus the world order. This is the struggle. Many Christians live without God in the world order. Only believers have the potential, not the reality necessarily, but the potential of relationship with God and living in the plan of God for their lives. One of the great battles in Christians is living in the world under God's grace plan. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. This is one of the great battles in their lives. It is living in the world order and versus living in the grace plan of God for their lives. And while these believers would deny that they hate God, and they would do so adamantly, hate Jesus Christ, the truth of God's Word is that they do hate Him. Let's look at Luke 16. They're in denial. They're in denial. They're either in denial or they totally reject what God's Word says. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant, and we're all servants of God by birth in Christ, can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know what mammon is? The Greek is mammonos. And mammonos is materialism. Materialism. You cannot serve God and materialism. Wealth. Comprehension of the word for all kinds of possessions in the world order. See, the world is designed to gain possessions. This is particularly true in our society, but in every society, it doesn't matter, to gain possessions, things. And Christians get so caught up in all of this, get so involved, and get consumed by mammon or by materialism, that he forgets Jesus Christ. He forgets the local church. He forgets growing in the Word. I don't really need to go to the church and study the Bible. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to study the Bible. Oh, but I love the Lord. But I got to serve mammon. I got to serve materialism. That's what I got to have. Nicer home, nicer car, nicer clothes, nicer this, nice that, da, da, da. But I love the Lord. Well, either one, you're deceiving yourself, you're denying the truth of God's Word. Because God's Word says, no, you can't love them both. Either you love one and hate the other. So you serve one and despise the other because the other gets in your way. If you're serving mammon, then you despise it. God says you should be in Bible class. You should be growing in the Word. You should be worshiping with other believers. You should be in prayer. So the world order is to gain these things. And so Jesus Christ says there's no difference between the person who there's an unbeliever and the believer who lives in the mammoth. And let's just look at this from perspective of isms, difference between capitalism and socialism and communism. People like to say that capitalism based on greed. Well, it's no more greed than socialism or communism. All are based upon the greed of man and living under mammon. And under capitalism, you're forced to think of the other person. Socialism, communism, it's all about me. But capitalism, it's about the other person, because you have to think, what can I do for this other person to get something from them that I want? Whereas socialism says, I deserve it because I'm me, because I'm human. You got to give it to me. I don't have to earn anything. You got to give it to me. And same thing with communism. But under capitalism, you're forced to think of your fellow man. And what can I do to get something from him? But the point in our study is that so many Christians get caught up in the cosmic order of things and slowly move to a point where they hate God, hate Jesus Christ. It's intruding on my time. It's intruding on my family. It's intruding on my fun. It's intruding on what I want out of life. Therefore, turn out that light. Don't want to have that light going on. C. Passages in regard to believers and the cosmos. I don't want to get too far adrift of this thing, so let's just look at some passages that deal with this very important subject and let the passages do the speaking. Let's look first of all at 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2:15-16. First John 2:15-16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now there's so many things here. Believers do love the world, and yet the world hates them. This is what's so funny. There are born-again believers who love the world, that the world hates them. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, desires of the flesh, mammon, and the lust of the eyes, more and more things, and the boastful pride, look what I have, of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And we'll just read verse 17. The world is passing away. So before you make that your goal, the world is passing away. And also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And of course this deals with this specifically here, with the will of God being faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. But the point here is, don't love the world. The world is going to pass away. Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4, we're going to read verses 1 and 2. But the Spirit explicitly declares that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, searing their own conscience as with a branding iron. Okay, the concept here is, again, the love of the world. And they move away from the walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, walking by the enlightenment of the Word. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, now the verse we want is verse 2, but let's pick it up at the beginning of the sentence of verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you were under total depravity, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of the world. This is how the unbeliever walks, and so the unbeliever hates a believer as doesn't. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, not Santa Claus, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So, here it is, which formerly walked according to the course of the world. What is the course of the world? The mammoth, the things, desires of the lust, desires of the flesh, lust pattern of the soul. So, how do you resist the devil? This is the great important thing here. How do we resist the devil? Don't get caught up in the cosmic world order. Don't even get caught up in it, in mammoth. And you do this by being diligent in your walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, grasping the truth of sound teaching, sound doctrine, associated with those who do the same as you desire. Look at Ephesians 4. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. They're walking according to the world. Walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They have hardened their heart against God, against what God would have us to do. I don't want to go to Bible class. I don't want to listen to the teaching. I don't want to organize my life around them. And so this is what they do. Yeah, it's really funny how different people read and understand some of the things we're talking about, but then they go to the wrong solution. Like monks. I'm gonna go be a monk in this little convent and have nothing to do with the world and wear drab brown and not do this and just the all day long and all of this kind of thing. I'm not going to get involved with all of this. No, you don't run from it. That's why he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you got these the other people that live up in Minnesota and Iowa and all of that, and they have nothing to do with worldly goods. They don't have a car, lights, electricity, any of that. I guess now they can't have electricity. And Amish cannot. Then I can. So, but this is all running away from the truth of what God has given us, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of His Word, these types of things. So it's just interesting how different people handle all of these things. Verse 18 in Ephesians 4. If the world hates you, now I'm sorry, I'm back to John. Let's go back to John now. John chapter 15, verse 18. Since the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. The word before, not so much in the historical time sequence as to experientially. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you before. Not so much in historical time sequence as to experientially. First, the world hates Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to say. It's not necessarily a time thing. It's a thing. They hate Jesus Christ first. Then it hates those who are in Christ. So that's what the first. So the before here. So this is what it means. First, the world hates Jesus Christ. And that's before they hated you, they hated him, and now they hate you. First, the world hates Jesus Christ, him being the Son of God, him being the only Savior and all, and they resent any and all who believe in him. It is not you, specifically. You are not important enough, people. We are not important enough to be the main cause of this hatred. Now, we're talking about hating you because of Christ's sake. We're not hating you because you did something wrong to him, but because of Christ. I know a man that's in the ministry right now, and he's what he's done for his children and all. He's just been wonderful, and he did a funeral service of a family member, and he talked about how the family member is in heaven. His children have not talked with him since. Most of his children have not said a word to him. They want to have nothing to do with him. And it's just breaking he and his wife's heart. But it just is a matter that they hate Jesus Christ. And the more you stand for it, they're going to hate you. And when we're recipients of this hatred, we like to complain, cry, moan, weep, bellyache. People, we're told this is going to happen. Doesn't make it easier, but just know that these things are going to happen. So first of all, they resent any and all who believe in Him. First they resent Him, then they resent any and all who believe in Him. So it's not you and I, we're not important enough to be the main cause of this hatred. And if you are in Christ, then the world hates you, because you're in the one that it hates. It's very simple. Remember, the world does not know. We studied this, and we'll study it again in a verse coming up. The world doesn't know why it hates Jesus Christ. It just hates Him. We have that in our own passage. They don't know why they hate Him. Now, some may do, but just as a general statement, they don't know why they hate Him, but they hate Him. They don't know why they use Jesus' name as a curse word in movies. They just do. They know that. They have no respect for Him. Nothing. They don't know why. But they do. And that's the whole point. The world has no sound reason for hating a believer in Jesus Christ. Just that they do. It's analogous to in Germany before World War II. Yesterday, many Germans did wonderful business with German Jews. But today, because of Hitler saying all these things, they hate him. They don't know why. He's a Jew, so I hate him. Don't know why, but just that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to hate him. And so this is the thing with Christians. They don't know why. They just hate. And finally, we see here just how base the world is to hate that which is pure, to hate that which is holy, gracious, loving, offering eternal life. One died for them that they may have eternal life, and they hate Him. He died for them on a cross, and they hate Him. And so don't ever get upset if somebody hates you or hates your gospel presentation. It reveals the true character of the world. Why would we even want to be part of this world, yet many Christians prefer to live by this world? Okay, we come to verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Two reasons stated here why the world hates believers. One, you're not of the world. Two, you are in Christ. Two reasons why the world hates the believer. They're not of the world. They're in Christ. People that get tattoos, they want everybody to have a tattoo. Makes them feel good. Makes them feel like, I'm accepted now, and everybody said, so everybody should get a tattoo. You say, no, I don't want a tattoo. Well, something's wrong with you. So this thing is going to get bigger and bigger in our own society. So actually, the world hates you for two reasons. One, you're not of the world. Two, because you're in Christ. Actually, this is one of those plural singular things. You can see this as two reasons, or as one. Since Jesus Christ chose us out of the world, we're no longer of the world, we're in Christ. So they hate us. Now let's examine the passage. If you were of the world, the conjunction here sets up a second class condition which introduced something contrary to fact. If you were of the world, but you're not of the world, that's the idea here. If you're of the world, but you're not of the world. If you were. Imperfect, active, indicative of the absolute status quo verb, I me. The imperfect goes back with the second class condition. In the past, we were of this world, but we are no longer of this world. If you were of the world, now of the world is the preposition ek, E-K, member of the world. That's how we all start off. Then Jesus Christ actually states a second class condition, the unreality of the statement. The world would love its own, meaning the world would love you, but it doesn't. That's the unreality. Get a good idea here in this regard to get a feel of what we're dealing with here. Let's just take today. How do we feel about all these illegal aliens coming across? We resent that. How do we feel about American citizens? We feel differently. Well, this is the way the world is. If we're of the world, okay, you're fine. But you're not of the world. You're an alien. That's what you and I are down here. We're born from above. We're aliens on planet Earth now. And so we can get an idea how the world views us. If we look at how we view all that's going on with the aliens crossing over into America illegally. All right, let's take a look. But because you are not of this world. Now, the best way I know how to handle this is in a few points. One. We all started out as members of this world. We all started out as members of this world. We were born into the cosmos, the world. Two, being born into this world, we were like everyone else. We were like everyone else. We were governed by its principles, motivated by its aims. We would have the spirit of man in us. It's like, again, it's analogous to Americans. All Americans born under the Constitution. We used to, I can't say we have it anymore, but we used to have the spirit of America, the aims of its freedom. The goals were part of our citizenship, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The love of life, love of liberty, happiness was respected in each one. Love of family, love of money, whatever your pursuit was. Okay, that's your deal. That's your thing. It's the love of America. It's a good example here. We're born into this world. We share the spirit of this world. That's how we started out. Point three, then something happened. In fact, several things happened. We responded to the gospel by faith in Christ. At that point, we responded to being called by Jesus Christ. At that point, we were born again. Born from above. Remember in our study of total depravity, we saw how God did two things. We're born again in 2 Peter, and we're born from above in John 3. Born from above, heaven, born again, the Spirit. Our citizenship in Philippians is changed to a heavenly citizenship. So something drastically changed. We were born of the world, we were in the world. The world, we didn't know there was any problem because we were just like everybody else. Then something happened. We believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Boom, we became a new spiritual creation. Born from above. Aliens all of a sudden on this earth. All of a sudden we're now aliens here. So drastic change has occurred. Four. Something else happened. We are no longer of this world. Our values changed. Our goals changed. We changed. We no longer live by the norms and standards of this world. no longer live by the principles of this world. We have become new creatures in Christ. It's almost as if we actually changed our physical dimension, and they looked, ooh, man, you've changed. But they know this when we tell them we're believers in Jesus Christ. They know it even more when we live and love as Christ loved. Finally, point five. And because the world hated Jesus Christ, they now hate us. Once we were with them, everything was fine. They loved us. We changed. They didn't change. We changed. And we became one in Christ. They hated Christ. They now hate us. We became part of that which the world hates. So the world now hates us. We became part of Jesus Christ. And so now the world hates us. Verse 19. If you were of the world, but you're not of this world, the world would love its own. If you're of this world, you would be of its, one of its own, but you're not. But because you are not of the world, why are we not? Because we believe in Jesus Christ. We're born from above, new citizenship, new creature, with a heavenly citizenship. Now we have the problem. But I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Okay, but. All right, with the word but here we have the strong conjunction of contrast. It's Allah in the Greek, if you're interested at all. If you're not interested, it still looks like this. This is Allah, A-L-L-A. There are different conjunctions translated, but, day is one, D-E. But this is Allah, and it's the strongest conjunction of contrast. Why we're no longer of this world, why the world hates us. But I chose you. We have the emphatic pronoun, I myself. I myself chose you. Aorist, middle, indicative of ekleko. Okay, now we're going to start the fun. Going to start our fun now. Ekleko. All right, this is E-K-L-E-G long O. It's a compound. First part is this prefix, E-K. Ek means out. And then we have lego, L-E-G-O, and that word means to select, to choose. To select, to choose. Denoting three things. Selecting or choosing for a purpose. Resulting in a relationship. And not necessarily a rejection of that which is not chosen. I'll explain what I mean by that. Not necessarily rejection of that which is not chosen. I got it down in my notes later, but let me just tell you, the word is used for the selection of servants, of deacons, of things like that. It doesn't mean that the other people that were maybe in the thought process are rejected. It just means that these were selected. Okay, there are three important words. There are three important words that we want to be looking at in this study. First of all, eklego. This is the verb. This is the verb. Then we have ekloge. That's E-K-L-E-G long E. Ekloge. That's the noun. Not used very often. And then we have the adjective eklektos. Eklektos. excuse me, that's E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S, eklektos. That's an adjective. The adjective is used the most. These words appear often, but we will note only those that are issue in our study of the doctrine of election. For example, these words may be used, one of these words may be used in the choosing of servants or deacons, or even the disciples of the Lord in choosing disciples, not necessarily rejection of those in the local church, not chosen, and others not chosen by Jesus Christ. So this is how the word is generally used, but we're not going to look at those contexts. So we can understand the problem. What I want to do first of all is just read through some of the pertinent passages and show you the problem. Now here's the problem. The problem starts with hyper-Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinism. God elects, chooses who will believe in Jesus Christ and those who will not believe. Versus what we'll just simply call the grace election for right now. So let's just read through and I'll show you, because some of these verses are rather difficult. They will give you, you can say, oh wow. And just as I told you Sunday morning, we've been into a lot of discussion in seminary about the blood. Well, this was another one. And you can tell when you're in seminary because you think you're a theologian already, and you stay up late at night arguing these deep theological things like the blood of Christ, the doctrine of election, and doctrine of predestination, all these types of things, and you argue and you battle and you go off, and then, you know, maybe 2 or 3 weeks later you come back and you're ready to argue about it again. Nobody ever convinces anybody. But there's a thing that you know what you believe and you have to defend it. If you're asked to defend what you believe, you have to think it through. You have to present verbally why I believe this, and maybe look at passages and things. So there's the good in that aspect of this. But let's first of all look at the verb, eklego. And we're just going to look at a few passages, because that's all that are pertinent to our study. Let's look at Mark 13. Mark 13. Matthew doesn't use the verb in any pertinent passage. All right, Mark chapter 13, and we want to read together verse 20. Mark 13, verse 20. Unless the Lord had shortened these days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose is our word, it's the verb. Remember, we're looking at the verbs right now. He shortened the days. Look at verse 22. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Look at verse 27. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect, the elected ones, from the four winds, from the furthest end of the earth and the furthest end to the furthest end of heaven. Okay, these are the three passages that we have in Mark. One other one is in James. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who loved him? Did not God choose? There's your verb of election. Did not God choose? So we can see how someone says, okay, God does the choosing. God does the electing. Word means elect or choose. So God does. And that's where hyper-Calvinism starts building its case. We're going to look at all of these and give answers, but I just want to show you some of the problems. Let's look at eklektos, the adjective. Now Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen, elected. There's our adjective. Many are called, but few are elected. Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 22. 24, Matthew 24, verse 22. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Look at verse 24. False prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Adjective defining these people. Look at verse 31. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the end of the sky to the other. All right, now let's look at Mark 13 again. Mark 13. You might have noticed we had two different words that deal with this election or choosing. One's a verb, one's an adjective. Mark 13, verse 20. Unless the Lord had shortened these days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose. Whom he chose, he shortened the days. So the elect whom he chose. Well, it sounds like to me, God's choosing who the elect are. Did I read that way to you? This is where hyper-Calvinism comes through. And I know several students and seminary people who went in understanding grace election and came out hyper-Calvinist. That's their view of God. God elected who's going to hell. God elected who's going to heaven. So how are we going to resolve all of these things? I Mark chapter 13, verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders in order that they may lead astray, if possible, the elect. Verse 27. And then he will send them, send forth angels and will gather together from the four winds, the furthest end of the earth, gather together his elect. All right, let's look at chapter 15 of Mark. Verse 22. 15:22. Then they brought him to the place of Golgotha. Well, wait a minute. Mark 15:22, and that's not what I want. Okay, I'll collect it by next time. Let's look at Luke 18:7. Luke 18:7. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Let's look at Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Well, Romans 8:23. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan. I can't believe that I'm Who will bring a choice? Yes, there you go. Thank you. Wow. You been looking at my computer? All right. Romans 8:33. Who will bring? Well, it wasn't my computer because the computer copied what I wrote down in it. Who? Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Let's see Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Verse 12, and it is the correct verse. Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then there's one that we'll come to in our study as we go through. One other one is in 1 Peter 2. One other passage reference. 1 Peter 2. Verse 4. And coming to him as to the living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Look at verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, choice elected stone, precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, looks like God is doing all of the election here. And then there's another one that we'll have to save and note later. And then the noun, we just have a few. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11. Romans 11, verse 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice, God's gracious election. Look at verse 7. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtain it, and the rest were hardened. You read that? Looks like God chose some, hardened others. Looks pretty clear in this respect. Look at Romans 11:28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. One more. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. knowing, brethren beloved, by God, His choice of you. Okay, so you got the verses. Between now and next week, you can spend maybe some time going back over them. See how you can resolve these. Because you can see how, if you just look at it on the surface here, it looks like God's got it all wrapped up. He's elected who's going to believe and who's not going to believe. So how are we going to resolve this issue? Are there passages to resolve the issue? What's going on? So next week, we're going to take a look at the all-important doctrine of election. I don't even remember the last time I did it. It's been quite some time, so I just chunked that whole doctrine that I had and starting all over for this study. And so we'll start here next Wednesday evening with the doctrine of election, see if we can draw some conclusions. And again, if you're not satisfied, please let me know, because that's what we've got to do, is handle some of these problems that come along in our lives. Any questions on the nights? Okay, let's begin with end with a closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's difficult when the world hates us for no apparent reason. But we know that they hate us because we're in Christ. And in that we find peace. Father, putting in simple terms, now becomes your problem. If they hate us because of us, that's our problem. If they hate us because we're in Christ, that's your problem. And we rest in you. We find comfort, peace in you. Not take it personally, realizing this is their attitude toward our Savior. Pray, Father, you take the things we've seen tonight and bore down into our soul. Bring us back again next week that we can continue this very important study. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.